You're here this morning. As you're standing, we let you know that there's Bibles up front. We also have fourth and fifth grade in junior high. Your Sunday school teachers are in back. We also have children's ministry in back, infant ministry, a nursing room. So as you're opening up your Bible this morning, we'd ask you to turn in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Just to remind you, we're going through what is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Many say it's the greatest sermon ever given. I think anything Jesus says is great. This just happens to be a portion of Scripture where he's teaching, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, to his disciples. But he's teaching to us as well right now. So this morning, as we have God's Word before us in Matthew chapter 5, we see in verses 31 and in 32, the text for this morning. It says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Well, that's an encouraging verse for this morning, isn't it? But you know something? We are going to be greatly encouraged this morning. This is God's Word. We never apologize for God's Word. God is speaking to us. And this morning, Jesus is helping us to understand what biblical reasons would there ever be for a divorce? And there are biblical reasons for divorce. But this morning's message, not just explaining those biblical reasons for divorce, but the heart of this message is a message so we would never even consider a divorce. How can we, in a sense, divorce-proof our marriage? What does God say to us? And this has to do with everybody who is married and everybody who ever intends to be married. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you. We know, God, that this culture is not going to speak to us regarding these issues. But thankfully, you have spoken to us. We have your word. And I pray this morning, Lord, as I've been just studying and preparing, your word makes a difference in my life. Your word convicts me of falling short and loving my wife the way you want me to love her. And I ask your forgiveness. Your word is showing me that there's things that I cleave to that do no good. Lord, your word shows me that I need to be filled with your Spirit. And I pray this morning that all of us, each of us here, this can make this word of God, God's word through his Spirit, can make such a change this morning that it literally, God's word is the living word, it literally has the capacity to change our future after today, if we're willing to hear, if we're willing to receive, if we're willing to obey. And Father, I pray, I want life-changing work in my life. I welcome that. I hope we all do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So again, as we're introducing the Sermon on the Mount, it's been a great blessing. It's Chapter 5, we saw the Beatitudes given to us and such a blessing. Then we see a sense of order. Yes, as Christians we'll be persecuted, but we can rejoice in that persecution. The Bible says that for a purpose in life, we're salt, we're light, we make a difference in this world. The religious leaders were squabbling over a sense of their own righteousness, and Christ said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of our leaders, of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, they realize, who can have that kind of righteousness? And we saw, when we believe in Christ, he declares us righteous. He gives us his righteousness to live. And then we saw, again in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, we've studied through already, verses 21, where it talks about murder begins in our heart. We're angry with somebody else, not just physically murdering, but there's a gun in our heart, and he deals with our anger problem. And then he speaks about, in verse 27, about adultery. It says, you've heard that it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart already. And so he's getting down to the issues of life, where we're at. He's helping us understand. And so he comes here to the sense of marriage, and they're challenging Jesus on every aspect of the law, and marriage certainly is one of them, but we're looking at the blessedness of marriage today. I've written, happy marriages are not an accident. They are the result of a commitment of love, mutual understanding, a commitment of sacrifice and hard work. If a husband and wife are fulfilling their marriage vows, they will enjoy a growing relationship that will satisfy them and keep them true to each other. The pure love of a husband and wife is great protection against the sudden temptation. But you must keep the relationship growing. Now, is there a biblical reason for divorce? Jesus expands on it in Matthew 19. He says, except for sexual immorality. He speaks about it. He says, this isn't the way that I've intended. I didn't intend it this way. Jesus says, what God has brought together, let no one separate. So that's God's design. So sexual immorality in Matthew 19, desertion in 1 Corinthians 7 are a couple. So is there a biblical reason for divorce? Jesus says yes, but here we follow up. Is there a biblical reason for forgiveness? Jesus says yes. Is there a biblical reason for reconciliation? Jesus says yes. Is there a biblical reason to have hope that things can possibly change and I can experience the biblical marriage that I've always longed for? Is it possible? Jesus says, yes. Do you think he or she, do you think husband or wife can ever change? Jesus says, yeah, yes. And this question, is Jesus interested in changing me? Jesus says, yes, most certainly. So the question is this, am I willing to start over with God? Am I willing to get right with God first? Am I willing to have a clean heart and a new start with God? And am I willing to forgive? Am I willing to allow God to work with my anger, resentment, and bitterness? Am I willing to say, not my will, but thy will be done? Marriage is about God changing me, not me changing my wife or changing your husband. Marriage is about God changing me. I don't know of anything else that can make us as Christians more like Christ than marriage. Marriage has a capacity to make us more like Christ than anything that I've known so far in my life. There's five things that we're going to look at today. Again, the text that we have, Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus is answering a question that they have. He elaborates on it in Matthew 19. He's dealing with divorce. And let me say, obviously, we have family members and church members and people in the body of Christ. You've experienced a divorce, and I'm sorry for that heartache that you experienced for whatever reason. Others are considering a divorce. It's in your mind. It's in your emotion. You haven't gone to a lawyer or whatever, but you're thinking about that. And I want to present biblically why we should stay married, if at all possible. Change me, God. Here's a question. Are you hoping that your spouse will commit adultery so you can get a divorce? Are things that bad off? You're that frustrated that you realize biblically that's the only reason. Are you frustrating them towards that sin? Are your thoughts consumed about what your life will be like after you get a divorce? Those are serious questions. You heard the term alimony. Alimony has been a common term used to talk about the compensation that goes to a spouse in the event of a divorce. The term is alimony, but they don't use that term anymore. The term that is used today is called maintenance. You're paying legally. The legal term is maintenance. So in a divorce, what's the maintenance fee to your spouse? And many times, it goes to the wife, to the woman. And to think about that, so derogatory. Here's my maintenance payment every month. But that's what it is. That's what it's called. I was thinking about that. Why spend my future paying a monthly maintenance fee? I mean, I thought homeowners association fees would be bad. I don't pay those. I pay my grandsons. When I can start providing the type of loving maintenance that will keep us together. If my wife, we've been married 39 years, if she says, I'm leaving you, I'm just going to say, I'm going with you. Can't stand it. Are we willing, really? Are we willing to do what God says? In other words, in His Word, He's given us what we're supposed to do. There's five things. I talk about them at every wedding celebration. We're going to talk about them today. I think we make things very complicated, and we make them complicated because we're not willing to do what He's asked us to do. He's asked us to leave. He's asked us to cleave. He's asked us to be loving. He's asked us to be respectful. And He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He says, will you leave and will you cleave? Will you love and will you be respectful? And will you be filled with the Holy Spirit? That's His prescription for marriage. We've complicated it because of ourselves. Last week was Mother's Day, and again, we appreciated all the women. And in the midst of everything going on here and back, I was able to share some of the cards that our students had written, your children had written regarding mom. And what are the things that they appreciate about mom? This fellow says, because she makes me food. This one is, she is an amazing role model. She shows me how to be successful in life and later on. In general, she's amazing. My mom always says, I love you, and I love her too. Well, she drives me to see my friends. That's why I love her. She cares for me. She cooks me breakfast. That's why. She never gives up, even when it's hard. She cooks me oatmeal, and she lets me watch Frozen. Some will say, I know who that is. She makes me feel special. She gives me kisses. She gives me hugs and kisses and cooks food like soup. And she gives me toys for Christmas. And she even buys me new Play-Doh. Just reading that, I can smell what that new Play-Doh smells like. I love Play-Doh. Don't mix it with the other colors. Keep it separate. I love her because she loves me, because she's special and makes me dinner, because she cleans. They must only have one child. Okay. I think we had a thing in our house, cleaning the house while the children are growing is like shoveling the sidewalk while it's still snowing. I love my mom because she's funny. I love my mom because I was born from her tummy. Because we get to have movie nights. Because she's nice. Because she loves me. Just great. I love my mom because she makes special treats like blueberry muffins. You help me with my homework, but best of all is because that you're just my mom. So it's great things. So read those today. I'm sorry, I would have read them last week, but I forgot. Here, we read them in back. But it fits today. We're talking about family. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about what a divorce would do to these relationships. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. The five things: leave, cleave, love, respect, and be filled. Who do you leave? I have to leave me. Who do you cleave to? My wife. How do you love? Like Christ loves the church. How do you show respect to your husband? He's the leader. I show respect his leadership. We're teammates. And we have to be filled with the Spirit always. Paul Simon had a song a long time ago. It's one that you probably wouldn't read normally on a Sunday morning, but dealing with marriage, the song lyric says, 50 ways to leave your lover. Just slip out the back. Jack, make a new plan. Stan, you don't need to be coy. Roy, just get yourself free. Hop on the bus. Gus, you don't need to discuss much. Just drop off the key, Lee, and get yourself free. We don't want to go that way. We're not looking to leave. When we say I do, it means that there's so much more to be done. The word done has the word do in it, D-O-N-E. When you say I do, what we're saying is there's a lifetime of work to be done. Now, what threatens a marriage? And again, single people, you know, young people, if someone like this morning told me when I was your age the things I'm saying right this morning from God's word, it would have made a huge difference in my life. If someone would have just took the time to tell me these things, it would have made a big difference in my life. I did not wake up to these truths until I was 25. And it was really within our marriage that I began to see these biblical truths and begin to embrace them and apply them, because I was desperate. I don't know how to do this. I'm in over my head. I need you, God, as a new and growing believer. What threatens a marriage? Self, speech, and sex. Self, speech, and sex. We're going to talk about that. There's too much selfishness, there's too little communication, and sexual attraction and activities outside of the marriage covenant. So we come to the first point about leave, and I'm going to leave me. It's selfishness. Men and women, we all leave. We deny self. We cut ties with the past. Adios to the past. Goodbye to all other loves. People, places, things. You're leaving you, our selfishness. But what about my expectations? And what about all my needs? Die. There's one marriage and there's two funerals. Husband and wives, we have to die to ourselves. Those are the two funerals. And then the marriage. Again, the world's not going to tell you this, but it's God's word. The passion that we should have is to give up ourselves. Living in a self absorbed culture. That's what we live in. Today it's even different. I was speaking to someone yesterday watching a Little League game, but when I was in second grade and tried out for baseball, they basically said, you're no good, come back next year. Now, that wouldn't happen today. They'd get thrown in jail or something like that, I suppose, you know. But I came back next year and was made the team. But today, everybody gets a trophy for doing nothing. And you get report cards with no grades on them. And there's a philosophy out there, and it really was during our college days, during our college time, my college time in the 70s, when I was in college in the 70s. You need to love yourself. Self-esteem, love yourself. Find yourself. These were deep-seated philosophies. Huge lie. Nothing could be further from the truth. Well, wait a minute. How can I love somebody else if I don't love me first? That's how they promote it. It sounds kind of good at first. It's not. It's garbage. It's trash. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus knows we're real good at loving ourselves already. We don't have to go to school to love ourselves. We're gifted at loving ourselves. I'm the first one I think of when I wake up. I think about me. I look at me. Yikes. I want coffee for me. It's me. So, I need to find myself? No, we need to lose ourselves. That's the thing. We need to find Jesus. We need to find our place with him. Jesus would say, the word of God in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. How did they know that? How did they know that 2,000 years ago? Because, my friends, as humans, we haven't changed. We're born with a carnal nature. We're born with a selfish nature. This is true. The thing that's different, it's intensifying today. That's what's different. When we first got married, 1978, I belonged to a racquetball club, a health club, racquetball. I like to play racquetball, and I enjoyed it. And the things that I like to do, I'm passionate about things, whatever I do. I just go full go at it. I love it. So playing racquetball, love to play with the guys, love to run into each other. You can't call penalties unless you have to call 911. Just play hard and bounce off walls. And then my wife said, I want to play racquetball. What? That's my world. It's my racquetball. Oh my. You know, I didn't realize, but when I got married, there was never full disclosure. I never knew how many tears my wife had, how much emotion that she had. I never knew that until after we got married. Well, regarding the health club, it wasn't about the health club. It was about God wanting to teach me something very, very important. You see, it's a world that she never was a part of before. And being newly married, she's feeling insecure. She's feeling like, I don't know what this is like. I mean, I want to be with you. I want to be a part of your life. We're young. And so I signed her up for the health club. And we didn't have much money, but I signed her up and said, you're coming with us. So on the racquetball court, I just decided maybe I'll start playing left-handed for a while and just, you know. Are we having fun? Inside, like I'm dying. But outside, it's like, okay, this is what I'm married now. I got to do this. So we did it, right? Well, it was only, it was a short time, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. And all of a sudden, she says to me, you know, probably what would be good is maybe we would play like the first 10 minutes together, then you could play with Joe afterwards, and I could watch through the big glass, you know, side wall there. I can watch you play. Would you like that? Yes, I like that. But the thing was, when we look at leaving, there's a world that I needed to, I'm leaving this world. It's a world that I'm a part of, and we're trying to merge together. And I'm driving down the freeway 100 miles an hour, and she's coming on the on-ramp, you know, 25 or 30 miles an hour. And I'm just basically saying, gun it, babe, or I'm going by you. And I mean, that's how the worlds were like. Verse, how can we make this work? How can we merge these lives together? As I said, it's taken about 39 years, and we're starting to get it, okay? So I was talking to Steve and Sandy. They married over 50 years. He said at 49 years he started to get it. I think you said something like that. I think, wow, I thought I had some history with my wife. I got 10 more years to go here. So it's good insight. So we're looking to leave, and it was a great blessing because when my wife felt secure, when she understood what was going on, when she realized that she wasn't, you know, odd person out, she was loved and appreciated, and I was willing to make the sacrifice and to do whatever. I don't know if I had the best attitude, but I'm learning. But all of a sudden, it made a difference because we're leaving. And we have to leave. Jesus put it in there. You leave mom and dad. You leave your past. You leave it. Which could mean ambitions and everything else. Leaving to cleave. Parents, if you're not training your children to leave, then there's something wrong. You're training your children so they'll be ready to leave and not bound up with you. That's what you're looking to do. You let line out, sometimes you yank it back. I want to let it out. Okay, now it can go some more. But you're training them to leave, to be able to trust God, to be able to be that spouse that God has for them. Okay, leave, the second word is what? Cleave. Very good. Now, we want to cleave to each other. There's some great woodworkers here in our fellowship, and I'm not a woodworker. I've observed, and I noticed that if you want to put two pieces of wood, say really high-quality wood, you want to laminate them together, glue them together, you just don't go to the hardware store and buy it and then glue it down and clamp it. There's preparation to do. They're rough, and the edge has to be smooth on both sides. And you have to look at it, and you make sure it's not crooked or whatever. And you get it together, but there's a lot of preparation that takes place to make sure those edges are smooth and they can be glued together. And that's what cleaving is. Cleaving is being able to come together and to become one together. And there's a lot of rough edges. And God allows things to happen because he wants to sand those rough edges through the difficulties that we have. Learn to disagree agreeably. What are the issues? Pretty much money, kids, busy schedule, and no time for us. I know I hit a couple right there with all of us. Communication is the key. To cleave takes communication. You have to, in a sense, when there are disagreements, you have to fight fair. But listen, as things escalate, they have to de-escalate ASAP. You may need to have space. You need to take a walk. You need to take a breather. You must do that. You cannot let things escalate because you will say things, you will do things, you will cause great hurt and great damage. You just have to have an understanding. Not throwing things, not hitting, not screaming. Do not fight in front of the kids. Do not pull the kids in, forcing them to choose sides. Do not fight to win. If it's a fight to win, that means one of us are losers. And my friends, your spouse is not a loser, and neither are you. We fight to resolve. We discuss, however the term you want to have. We need to learn through communication, which will bring us together, how to respond instead of react. Reaction is just impulsive immediately. It can be aggressive. It can be harsh. It can be hard. Respond. James says, be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. James 1:19. James 4:1 and 2, a practical epistle. Where do wars and fights come from? Do they come from your desire for pleasure, that war within your members? You lust, you don't have. You murder and covet, you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. When you communicate with God, God is always present. God responds to our prayers. Communication is important. It's critical. It's the key to cleaving with each other. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Let all bitterness, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. So, leave. I'm dealing with myself. It's constant. Jesus says, deny yourself. It is constant. So even though we left and got married in 1978, I'm leaving constantly things in my life, in my selfish world, saying no to myself, saying yes to God, keeping the heart and the vision for the marriage in front of me. Cleaving. Constantly, God is wanting to unite us and bring us together. There's rough edges on both of us. God allows circumstances, but if we respond, he can plane sand and make good those surfaces. If we react, it's as though we're hammering and chiseling that smooth side. It's going to take a longer period of time. So we get to love. I remember when we got married in 78, and then I was looking for a sales job out of Denver and got hired with the Johnson, S.C. Johnson Wax Company. It's a major company and great for sales and corporate sales. And can I tell the one about when I met the boss and you were with me? Yeah, it's great. Do you remember what I'm saying? Yeah. I say that because we both have part-timers. Anyways, we said that on Friday. So I'm getting a company car, and I'm meeting my sales boss there. Pam is already there because we're switching cars and all that, so she hasn't met my boss before. Pam has this greatest smile. I love it. And so, but she and I, we both have weaknesses at that time for Slurpees. 7-Eleven Slurpees. So at this time, you know, I usually like cola, but she liked grape. So she had been waiting for us and had finished a large, I would imagine, great Slurpee. And so there's all purple. She had no idea. And she said, my boss is coming and he's in front of me. Hi. It's like purple everywhere. It's like, it was pretty much at that point that the Lord says, never try to control your wife. Just appreciate her. The third thing is love, okay? Love. How do you love? You love as a servant leader. Men, we're called to lead. It's not an option. Oh, well, I'll lead if I feel like it. No. Men, we're called to lead. We're called to be servant leaders in and outside of the marriage, as a pastor, whatever. We're called to lead as a servant leader, and we're looking to Christ as our example. This is difficult because Genesis 3:16 says, "To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." When you see this in the scriptures, and you read it the first time through, you think, how wonderful. Her desires for me. Not so. I mean, listen. Because of our sinful nature, because of the curse and the sinful nature, we're going to battle leadership always. To have somebody lead you in the flesh is not what the flesh wants. So women, it's a battle. And he shall rule over you. It's the same thing. It's a battle. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself." Again in Ephesians 5, and these are verses 25 through about 30, but Jesus sanctifies and cleanses with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything else, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, nourished it and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. So this assignment, men, from God, is to love like Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial love. It's not me first. It's what can I do for you? Think about Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. And that's why, men, what is happening right now in the church, widespread, men, listen up, men, we're not pursuing Jesus. We're not wanting to be conformed and to be like Jesus. And when we're not passionate about him, his word, and like all sold out for Christ, then we're falling short. We're not loving. We're not demonstrating that because we're not spending time with Christ. We're not abiding with him. It's troubling because it will radically change your life. Men, husbands, your wife is looking for you to lead the family and her spiritually. Not dominating, being like Christ. Because when we look at Christ and we think about him, Jesus, listen, Jesus has never forced us to do anything. You can't say that Christ ever forced you to do anything. He demonstrates to us. He petitions us. He teaches us. He woos us. He doesn't force us. Men, do not force your wife to do something. Jesus' commitment to the church was this: I'll never leave you. So we're looking at this. And if we want to make a difference, men, if we want to, it doesn't take a lot of time. It just takes a heart that's in the hands of Jesus and a will to do what he says. But in terms of actual time, it's not a lot of time at all. It's the right use of our time. You are the priest of the household. You are the one. We stand before the Lord, men. He holds us responsible for how we took care of our wife and children. A different place than the woman. Absolutely different. We stand and give an account. Just like for me, I'm a pastor here, right? I give an account to the Lord for those that he's brought into our fellowship. I'm accountable to God. And there's the fear of God. Men, when we understand I'm accountable to God, there's a fear of God. I want to do things right. I want to do things God's way. And there's been so many times in my life where just broken and saddened and sorrowful for being so selfish and so unattentive. I'd say the first part of our 39 years of marriage, the first part is just breathing, and you, in a sense. But it's no excuse. It's no excuse. We didn't cultivate a mutual, prayerful bond together until later in our marriage. And that's my fault. That's my fault on that. My wife always desired that. I didn't take the time, and I didn't see it as the priority God wanted me to see it as. It's a big mistake. So men, it is a blessed privilege to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Philippians 2, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, esteem her better than yourself. 1 Peter 3, 7, men, husbands, live with them with understanding. It's just like, what? Are you kidding me? Understanding? How do you do that? You sure that's in the Bible? It is. I looked it up in the Greek. It says understanding. It's understanding. God knows that we don't understand. He knows that, man. He knows that. He could have made it so we could understand. Lord, you could have made it that way. He didn't. Because the only way that you're going to understand them is spend time with them, is to talk to them, is to share your heart with them. Men, I learned through prayer, praying with my wife, she begins to see an emotional side of me that she doesn't know because I'm asking God for help. She didn't know that that necessarily was a problem. We hadn't talked about it, but now she knows about it, and she asks questions about it. God set this up. This isn't your pastor, you know, with some strange motive. It's just God's word. My word is that we would flourish in our marriages. We'd flourish in our life. We'd understand that, pursue that. Next time, we're going to finish the rest of this, but we're going to hold off for right now. We're going to have Sean come lead us in a final song. We're going to stand, and I'm going to pray. And men and women, we need to pray. So we talked about leaving and cleaving. We talked about love. There's still respect and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But we'll just move that filling of the Holy Spirit to cover everything. To leave, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To cleave, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To love, I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To show respect, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be able to submit to one another in the fear of God, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you want God to work in your life like never before? I do. I do. And God is saying, listen, what is it that you need to leave right now? What are you cleaving onto that's causing chaos in your life and in your marriage? What do you need to let go of? Men and women, how can we be better lovers? Better lovers of God and better lovers of one another. How can we do that? And then men, to leave here today and not to initiate some momentum in this direction would be a mistake. Would be a mistake. You want to just say, God, you're encouraging me. I don't want to go the way of the world. I don't want a divorce. Or I don't want to live together. We're bound because of the covenant, but there's no life. There's no love. There's no joy. There's no satisfaction. It's empty. Two funerals, one marriage. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for our fellowship. We're grateful, Lord, for all that you're doing. And I pray, God, for all of us, myself included, front of the line, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need you, Lord. We need you, Lord, to receive that empowerment from on high. We cannot do it in our own strength. We can't not do it out of our own determination. We can't respond out of guilt. We must respond out of the movement of the Holy Spirit saying, God, this is what's right in your eyes. Change our hearts, change our attitudes, change our ways. Make big changes, God, from this day forward. Help us not to be hopeless, but to hope in you and to realize, yes, Jesus wants us to have a most blessed marriage. Jesus wants to prepare us to be the most blessed bride and the most blessed groom in the future. Amen.